There are sometimes surprising spiritual truths in throwaway lines. These are lines that even non-Christians sometimes will find themselves uttering, often in exasperation. And the first one is something goes wrong, or it doesn't work out the right way, or there's some pain that happens, or whatever else. People will go, "Jesus Christ." And they'll do it in a sort of exasperated, almost cursing sort of way, won't they? But you see, the thing is, what if they stop to think about it for a minute, and they're in maybe a bit more connected to God, maybe they would understand that what they're actually what they that can actually be for them is that they can be invoking Jesus, saying, "Jesus Christ, be with me in this circumstance. Jesus Christ, I need your help. It's beyond my capacity to deal with, or it's something that's gone wrong that should go right, or whatever else is in Jesus, we need you." And so all of these people that don't necessarily even know Jesus are doing something that is actually spiritually powerful in the midst of difficult circumstances. And another phrase you might have heard is, again, something when someone does the wrong thing or something goes wrong or whatever else. And he might say, "Oh, for the love of God." Maybe even you've used a phrase like that. "Oh, for the love of God." And again, the surprising spiritual wisdom in that too, isn't there? Because actually, whatever we want to do in responding to whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we want to be doing it for the love of God, and obviously for the love of other people too, but for the love of God. And then when we're wanting to, because then when we want to do things for the love of God, then we all of a sudden find ourselves connected to the God of love and the resources of the God of love. So that's two phrases: Jesus Christ and for the love of God. And the third one I want to share, and maybe you'll come up with some other ones now that we've started this off, maybe some other common phrases will have surprising spiritual wisdom embedded in them. Maybe you'll come up with some, and I would love you to share them with us as well. But the final one is, he's set in his ways. And that's the truth, isn't it? We all, over time, become set in our ways. There's no choice about that. We will all become, there's a process that goes on in the brain where neurons get pruned and all sorts of things that help form who we are. We become set in certain patterns. Now, there is plasticity, and we know that they can change, but over time, the trend is people be set in their ways. And the unsuspecting spiritual truth in that phrase, he's set in his ways, is we can reframe it and re-understand it as he's set in his ways, in God's ways. Becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's the great opportunity that's before us. The great opportunity that people who have come to know Jesus, to trust him and to follow him, is that we can become set in his ways. We can relearn and change and let go of and be transformed so that the way that we routinely respond is more like Jesus. Now, all of us who've hung around with other human beings, and even Christians for any length of time, are acutely aware of the times and ways that, and myself in particular, that we aren't yet set in his ways. But that's the opportunity that's before us. That's the great gift and possibility that we have. And we looked last week at these, I'm just going to quickly put up this diagram that just reminds us, because we saw last week, and this is not from Philippians the middle bit, but God's destiny for you and for me is that we are going to be conformed to the image or the likeness of his son, that is Jesus. And in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. And so God's guarantee to me and to you is that God's going to continue to work in me and continue to work in you so that we are molded into the image of Jesus. And then we also see in Philippians that Paul had this great commitment himself, that he recognized that even after he'd done amazing things for God and worked with God for many years, that he hadn't yet reached it. And he said, "I press on toward the goal." And finally, we also saw that it's not just an individual thing, but the whole point of being in a community of followers of Jesus is that we help each other to become more like Jesus. And so Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, so we work so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And so there is this destiny for you and me, and there are these three things that support it: God's guarantee, our commitment, and our contribution. And that's a wonderful thing. And as we embrace all three of those and move forward with a confidence that God will achieve the things that God set out to do, that all of us then can become a bit more like Jesus. Now, when we think about becoming like Jesus, there are two clear aspects to that. And the first one is physical, and the second, or outward, and the second one is inward. And the order that it works in is that God is working on the inward part of us now. The outward part of us will be dealt with later. And Paul talks about this in Philippians at the end of chapter 3. He says that from verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so clearly all of our bodies are currently subject to decay, and they all get older and lose hair and all sorts of things that go with aging. We can maybe have some reflection on that and the reasons and processes for that at another time. But God's future for us is, the destiny for us is to be conformed to the image of his son. And one of those things is that God's going to give us new resurrection type bodies. And what's that like? Well, there are only really hints in the Bible about that. But the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, give us some pointers. And he was a person who was a body. He wasn't just like a spirit or a soul floating around somewhere. He had a real body. He ate food. He interacted with people. He cooked breakfast, all those sorts of things. And so our renewed bodies are going to be, they're actually going to be bodies, and we're not just going to be disembodied spirits. But then Jesus also could appear and disappear at will. He could eat food. So there's all these sort of little hints we get of what it might be like. But Jesus is the prototype, the vanguard, the first example, if you like, of what our future is in God. And our great confidence in the resurrection for us is that it's already happened for Jesus. But at the moment, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed. And so God's going to complete his work, which includes the outward, but at the moment the focus is on the inward. And so now we come back again to Philippians. And one of the amazing things about Philippians is that Paul really gives some insights into some of the internal changes that have been formed in him over his journey of following Jesus. And these, you know, sometimes people can get a view of when you're becoming like Jesus, it's just, you know, you've got a big long list of commands that you now keep. And it's sort of a very legalistic sort of thing. But it's actually when Jesus was saying, when he taught, he talked about, it's much more about the inward change that has outward application. So he says, if you change a tree to an apple tree, then it will bear apple fruit. He said, if you clean the inside, the heart, then the outworking of that will become evident. If you just try and manage the outward actions and words of people, then you're not actually going to be, that's not actually going to be sustainable. It's not actually as deep as what it needs to be. And so when we read through Philippians, we come across Paul just sort of opens the door into his life and shows us some ways in which God has been doing some deep internal renewing in him. And the first one is in chapter 1, where it says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, that's just stunning. If any of you have hung around churches for long enough, you will know that conflicts happen. Sometimes serious conflicts happen. Sometimes so serious that people end up leaving one church community and going to another church community. Well, here, it's a whole nother level. The conflicts that happened were ended up with Paul in chains, in prison, not even in a religious prison, but in a government prison. And yet, Paul was able to hold all of that and all of the contradictions and all of the mixed motives of people and all of the mixed outcomes of people. And he was able to say, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. God had wrought such a work of change in Paul's heart that even in the midst of conflict, he was able to find things to rejoice about and not to give up and not to let go and not to, you know, chuck it in. That's the sort of inward change that is going to be important if we're going to be like Jesus. That we'll be able to go through times of conflict and where there's competing motives and where personal outcomes for ourselves may not go the way that we wish they would. And yet be people who can somehow find rejoicing in the midst of it. Now, this chapter goes on, and he goes on to say, and yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And then he goes on to say, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this is not a deep transformation that has happened in Paul's life. The fear of death is gone. And he was a person who dealt with physical limitations, and you can read through the letters and Acts and you can get some hints of that. He bore on his body the scars of being whipped, and maybe he had some eyesight difficulties, and people suggested he was hunched over and other difficulties that he had. So he was certainly a person that wasn't, you know, in the finest of health through much of his life. But he came to this point, and he was transformed to the point where he saw, and I'll read it out, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I decide to depart to be with Christ, which is better for by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so here, Paul had been transformed so that he was like in a win-win situation. If he was in his current situation, currently in chains, he couldn't do any traveling around and other things. In his current situation, however limited that was, limited that was with externally, but also with his own health and his own physical limitations. You see, well, there's opportunity for me to serve and minister to others, and that's a good thing. But if and when I do die, I'm going to be with Jesus, and that's also a good thing. And so he had been changed internally so that he lived life in a win-win situation. Two more examples from Philippians that I want to draw to your attention. The next one is in chapter 3, where Paul had grown up as a Pharisee and was an expert in Jewish law and was a rising star theologically and from his zeal and commitment and all those sorts of things. And so he had, I guess, In the religious world of the Jewish world of the day, he had lots and lots of advantages of birth and training and opportunity. He had lots of different things. And at the beginning of chapter 3, he lists some of those. But the inward change for him was that he had changed so that his things that he thought were important in the past, or the things that he relied on in the past, were no longer so. He says in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And you just need to read through some of the story of Paul to know that he had lost friends, he had lost family, he had lost positions when he had become a follower of Jesus. And he could have tried to grasp onto those things or say, these are the things that define me. But he had come to know in a profound way that the most valuable thing for him was knowing Christ Jesus, having personal interaction with Jesus. He recognized, like Jesus talked about in the parable, that a person goes and finds a field with a great treasure in that field, and so they go and sell everything they have so they can buy the field to attain the treasure. This is Paul had been changed on the inside so that whatever is in his past, whether it was good or it was bad, it was of no consequence. It didn't matter because he had been transformed inwardly. So the most important thing that he knew and lived out of was his personal interaction with Jesus. Now, for some of us who come from quote-unquote privileged backgrounds, and by that I mean we've had, you know, maybe good childhood, great opportunities for education, supportive parents, plenty of resources growing up, all those sorts of things that have flowed on into our lives. Maybe, you know, they're the things we like to hang our hat on. And the challenge for us will be, now I hang my hat on forward-looking, knowing Jesus, rather than the backward-looking things that I inherit. But some of us also may have come from really difficult or broken pasts. That's just as much applicable to us as well, that we would be transformed so that we are not controlled or defined or limited by our past experience, but we've discovered that whatever hasn't worked out, we now know Jesus and we can walk with Jesus and be transformed and be like him on the inside more and more going forward, and that one day our physical bodies, whatever shape they're currently in, will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And so in three changes we've talked about so far, an inward change about being able to rejoice even in the midst of severe church conflict, a frame where he's lived a win-win life, whether he lived or died in this world, and where he was able to be free from his past, whether it was good or bad, and it was focused around Jesus. And the final one was in chapter 4, and this is a fascinating one because what's happened is that some people have brought some financial resources to Paul. And he's grateful for that, and he wants to thank them. But at the same time, he also wants to give them an insight into the way he's been transformed. And so you read chapter 4, it's almost like this dance where he's saying, thank you, I didn't really need it, but thank you anyway. And it's like he didn't want to sort of downgrade the goodness of their generosity, but he also wanted to somehow convey that he had been changed on the inside. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And he goes on then to say, thank you for, you know, your gift is great and it should be a credit to you, etc. But here is this insight into the great growth in Paul, that he had come to this place of contentment, whether he was hungry or well-fed, living in plenty or want. There was this place of contentment that enabled him to live through those circumstances, which again shows remarkable inward transformation. Maybe you have some examples of how you have been inwardly transformed. Maybe these examples of Paul say, well, yeah, there's other opportunities for me to to be transformed and to be, because I want to be a bit like that, because I can see life's going to be, that's a better way of living, to have those sort of inward transformations. Maybe you might think, well, I wish I was more like that. Well, here in this example, Paul says, I learned. So it was a learning process. It wasn't an instantaneous thing, but it was a learning process. And so don't be discouraged by your lack of perfection, but embrace the process of progress, the learning of, to be more like Jesus, the gradual and sometimes sudden or step changes inwardly so that we are more like Jesus on the way to our sure destiny of being conformed to the image of Christ, so that we are like his mirror image, is like we like last week, that us and Jesus are like that. One is like the other. So I hope Paul's experience inspires you that it is possible and that it's worthwhile pursuing. And we're going to continue to unpack some of how this happens in the coming weeks. But let me pray for us, and then I encourage you to gather in some of the smaller online gatherings we have happening, just to check how each other's going, hear from each other, maybe have some conversation about what we've been talking about from Philippians today. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that our destiny in you is sure, that you will complete the work in us that you have started. And Lord, we can take great confidence from that, even when we find that sometimes it appears that the going is slow. Lord, for those of us who are desperately hanging out for our renewed bodies, please give us patience. Lord, for those of us who feel like we're stuck in our inward transformation, Lord, just break through. We pray that you grant us fresh progress in the coming days and weeks. But Lord, for all of us, may we embrace the work you're doing in our lives. May we cooperate with you and be open to you in whatever you have for us in the next time. Lord, so that we might step more fully into the glorious life in Christ that you offer us. Lord, we want as much of our blessing of being like Jesus in the future, we want to have as much of that in the present as we can. We ask that you would move in our lives by your Spirit to bring that about. In Jesus' name. Amen.